Before we get into it, though, I just wanted to let you know, I know many of you were here this morning, and so you heard some of it, but as many of you are aware, Pastor Dale and Kathy are in Nairobi, Kenya. I don't know if you guys were perhaps here a couple months ago. I don't know how long ago that was, but Pastor Stephen from one of the churches we support over here was here and he taught on Sunday mornings. Well, they're at his church and they took a team. I can't remember how many are in the team, but there's got to be like seven or so people. In fact, you know more than I do because it's in the bulletin. I think their names are in there. But anyways, they called me this morning, and it was very, very great to hear from them. So I just wanted to pass on to you some of the things that they said are going on just real quick. They want to thank you for your prayers. Everybody's healthy. Everything's been safe so far. When they called, it was 7:30 in the morning here, but it was about 5:30. Well, it was 5:30 in Nairobi, and they were doing a big youth rally there. And they took some time to call us and just make sure we were doing okay. One thing that I thought was great, and if you know the guys that went, it just makes it that much more exciting. But this morning, Sunday morning, the services, Pastor Dale, he taught the main service at Pastor Stephen's church. And then Kevin Akinson, if you know him, he had all the kids, the whole kids in the church, he took them and taught all of them. And then another guy that went, Jeff Milkey, and he comes on Sunday night sometimes, you probably recognize him. He wasn't even aware until I don't know when, but he didn't know he was going to be doing this. They trucked him out to another church, and he taught their Sunday morning service. And then Paul, who's in charge of the missions fellowship here, same thing. He didn't know ahead of time he was doing this. They drove him out to another church, and he taught their Sunday morning service. And God's just using everybody in the group. There's an orphanage there, and God's using them. And oh, it's just so exciting. So we look forward to hearing their stories and seeing the pictures. And we want to pray right now, even as we pray that God would open our hearts to His Word, we want to pray that God would take that same fire that He has put in their hearts and put it in our hearts, that it would, that fire would catch in this church, that we would have that passion for Jesus and that we would have more stories just like this as this year goes by of just people that God is sending out. And whether it be Africa, whether it be outside of the States or not, or even if it's your workplace, God wants to use you and God wants to surprise you. These guys had no idea they'd be teaching in Nairobi at a church they'd never been to, teaching their Sunday morning service. Amazing, but God does amazing things. Well, let's pray as we get started in the Word. Father God, Lord, it's just exciting to consider these things that You are doing. And we do, Lord. We lift up our pastor to You. We lift up the whole team to You as they're over there. And God, thank You for getting them there safely. And we do ask that as they return on Tuesday and then some of them on Wednesday, that they would return safely to their families. Lord, we just want to take this time to praise You, Lord, for answered prayer. And to praise You, Lord, for the impact, Lord, that You, through our church, are having in Nairobi at this time. With people that we've never even met, yet through prayer we're impacting their lives and they're impacting our lives. God, we praise You. And we ask that there would be so much fruit in Africa from this missions trip, God. And we also ask that there would be so much fruit from this trip in this church right here. God, that You would use us. And Lord, even tonight as we dig into Your Word and as we specifically focus on this guy Paul, Lord, and we see the way that You put a fire in him, God. Lord, would You not let us leave here without knowing You better? Lord, would You not allow us to leave here without being more on fire with You? So God, would You take the pages of Your Word and put them into our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, we find ourselves in Philippians tonight. Let's go ahead. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul. Okay, let's stop there. I don't want to wear you guys out. We'll stop there right now. Paul. Tonight we find ourselves in the book of Philippians, and specifically we find ourselves talking about this guy, Paul. Who was he? Who is this guy? The Apostle Paul wrote this book, which is really more of a letter. He wrote this letter in about the year 60 AD. That would have been roughly 30 years or so after Christ had risen from the dead and ascended to the Father. Paul, at this point, when he's writing this book, is probably about 60 years old, give or take. And he wrote this letter to a church in a city called Philippi. And in this letter, we see several different themes. Specifically, we see the theme of joy. We see the theme of unity among Christians. And really what we see is we see the effect that a guy named Jesus had on a guy named Paul. So tonight I want to take some time to just talk about this guy, to talk about Paul, and specifically to talk about Paul as we find him in Philippians, and specifically to talk about the effect that Jesus had on this man named Paul and see what we can apply for our lives. So what do we know about Paul? We know one thing for sure. We know that he was a very fascinating person. He was a very incredible person, very interesting person in history. And I want to be clear, there are some things that we know about Paul that we know for sure are true because we find them in Scripture. There are other things that we guess about Paul because we deduce them from the things we do know about Scripture. In other words, if Scripture says he was a Pharisee, well, we know certain things about Pharisees, right? So we can deduce that, okay, well, there's a good chance Paul was, he did this, or he was kind of like this, or whatever. And then there are other things which have just been passed down through history or through legend, and we don't necessarily know if they're true or not, but they can give us some insight into what this guy might have been like. And I'm going to do my very, very best to make it clear which one of those I'm talking about. Most of the time we're going to talk about Paul as we see him in Scripture, but I'm going to try to make it very clear on just those things that I thought were interesting that were just passed down by word of mouth or that were written down. I think that it's very appropriate for us as Christians to not only spend a good amount of time reading what Paul wrote and soaking ourselves in the truths that Paul discovered in Jesus, but I think it's appropriate too for us to find out who this guy was. Who is this guy? I mean, after all, he wrote a good chunk in the New Testament, right? I read one thing, and I didn't count the verses, but they said that Paul is actually the second most prolific writer in the New Testament. And they do that not by books, of course, but by how many actual words were written. Do you guys know who they say the first was? Luke. Because he wrote a gospel, and he wrote the book of Acts. So from that word for word, Luke wrote more. But we know a lot more about Paul, don't we? And not only that, but we got to consider this. Luke wrote the book of Acts. And almost all of Acts is about Paul. So there's a whole lot of the New Testament about this guy, Paul. But the beautiful thing is, and this is the whole reason why I feel like it's appropriate for us to talk about him at a Bible study and not just at a class about Paul or whatever. But the beautiful thing is if you look at Paul, you're going to see Jesus. You just are. If you examine Paul, you're going to be examining Jesus. If you study Paul, you're going to be studying Jesus. Because of the impact and just the effect and the way that Jesus became everything that this guy lived for. And so I thought, what a perfect place in our Sunday night studies here to talk about Paul. Many of you guys come here every Sunday night, and you know that Pastor Dale is going through the book of Acts right now. And I thought with us going through the book of Acts, it might just lend that much more light into this guy that we're reading about. And we just happened to, a couple weeks ago, we've been talking about his missionary journeys, and we talked about how he went to Philippi and how he ministered there. So I thought it was appropriate to talk about Paul and to talk about the book of Philippians. It has nothing to do with the fact that we're studying Philippians on Wednesday night, and it's what I've been studying day in and day out. It has nothing to do with that. I just thought, you know, it's appropriate. I feel like it's what the Lord has for us. So that's what's important, right? We first find Paul in the book of Acts overseeing the stoning, the execution of Stephen, who is a Christian. Stephen was stoned because he preached Jesus and him crucified and risen. So that's where we first see Paul. We see him sitting there overseeing the execution of a Christian. Some 25, 30 years later, we find him in the book of Philippians. And we find him as he writes this letter, we find him in a Roman jail cell. And you know what he's there for, right? He's there because he was preaching Jesus and him crucified and risen. Quite a change in this man's life. Besides the actual resurrection itself and the evidence that we have for the resurrection, I believe that Paul and his conversion is the greatest evidence we have of a risen Jesus. If someone were to come to me and say, you know, oh, it's just I'm just not buying the whole Jesus thing, the whole Christian thing, and you know, it just doesn't make sense. It's no different from anything else. There's two things that I would bring up. The first thing would be the resurrection. How do you explain then the resurrection? And the second thing would be, how do you explain this guy, Paul? How do you do it? He went from persecuting Christians to loving Jesus, to being persecuted as a Christian, to standing before the very people that he was a part of and laying his life on the line and saying, you've got to believe in Jesus. That's what got him in prison. So let's begin by just reading some passages in Philippians. And if you'll allow me for just a moment to set the stage. Philippi, some of you might remember, Philippi was a city in Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece. And it's actually the first... Well, Paul went there on his second missionary journey, and it was when he was going to go up into more of a northern eastern area of Asia when he was directed by the Spirit to head towards Europe. And Philippi was the very first city that they set foot upon in Europe. The first converts in Philippi were the first converts in Europe. The gospel going to Philippi was the gospel going to Europe for the first time. Pretty amazing. And we have this account. In fact, let's just turn real quick. I apologize. I already told you Philippians. Let's flip, and you can keep your finger in Philippians, but to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And we're just going to do kind of a quick overview of what happened in Philippians, because before we read some verses, I want to be reminded of how this church started. Paul's writing a letter to a church and we read it and we get blessed by it. But, you know, it changes that much more when we realize the dynamics of what happened and how this church came together. Acts 16 tells us in verse 13, and I'm just going to kind of skip down, but at least this way you guys can reference it and see if I'm telling you the truth. In verse 13, we see that on the Sabbath, they went to a place where women were praying and they preached the gospel there. In verse 14, we see this lady named Lydia, who becomes the first convert in Europe. And then her whole household becomes believers. So as we read this, remember, this is the church kind of coming from, you know, they didn't even know the gospel. So all of a sudden, we start meeting some of these members of the church. Well, this was a time, and Pastor Dale talked about this. Remember that girl that was going around and just yelling, you know, these are servants of the Most High God, and just annoying. And finally, Paul said to the spirit in her, come out of her. We need her to be quiet, you know. Well, this girl, she had different, you know, spiritual divining things that she would do that weren't of the Lord, and she made people money by either telling fortunes or whatever it might be. Well, now that Paul had, you know, said, hey, spirit, get out of her. Well, now she couldn't do it anymore. The people in the town were upset because there goes their source of income. So they get Paul and they get Silas, who was with him. And what do? They talk about it for a while, and then they decide to beat them, to whip them, to scourge them, and to throw them into prison. And then in this same chapter, this is where we find Paul in a Philippian jail at midnight. Had to be a pitch black, because a little later we see the prison guard calling for a light so he can see what's going on in there. And they're singing praises and hymns after they've been beaten, pitch dark in a, you know, just a dank, dirty prison cell. And they're singing praises to God. And it also says in that verse, and let's see, which verse is it so you guys can see it. In verse 25, that the prisoners were all listening to them. So here's some more potential members of this church, right? As we go on. Then what happens? There's a great earthquake. The foundation is shaken. The doors open in the prison. And at that point, the prison guard goes, that's it for me. Because it was his job at his life's expense to guard those prisoners. As soon as the doors open, he realized that's it. He reached for his sword to kill himself. And Paul said, don't do it. We're all still here. And that's when he asked for the light. And he said, okay, what must I do to be saved? So here's another guy. And then it says his household too. Now here's another guy. This is more of the church in Philippi. Incredible, huh? Just the dynamics of these people coming together in the situation in which they did come together with this turmoil and all. Then towards the end of chapter 16, it says that they met with the people again after they got out of prison. They encouraged them, and then they moved on. That's the beginning of it. That's the beginning of Paul setting up this church in Philippi. It was the beginning of an incredible friendship and a dynamic church. They had been through a lot together already. And even as persecution continued in the Roman world at that time, they were going to go through a lot more. So there was a unity. There was a dynamic there. There was a friendship. So now we get some idea of what these people meant to Paul as he wrote to them when he was in prison. And let's go ahead. You know what? Let's read the first. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. And let's read some verses here and just get a feel for how much Paul cared for these people. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, grace to you, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And he continues to go on, and then in verse 8, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. These verses just drip with his affection and his care for these people. He says, I'm thanking God always for you. He says, grace to you. He says, God is my witness that I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. Pretty incredible as we see this guy Paul and we see his loving heart. Let's skip ahead to chapter 1, verse 21. I just want to read a little bit and get a little bit more of an idea about this guy Paul as we find him in Philippians. He says in chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He says in chapter 3, verse 7, and we talked about this morning. He says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." Then in verse 12, a little bit down in verse 12, "But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." We also find in chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We get some more insight into this guy, and we find a man that's definitely been changed by Jesus. And we find a man that I hope you're all somewhat familiar with. These things, even some of the things we read right now, and the things that Paul understood from his Old Testament background, and when he saw the cross, and the things that he put into writing, many of those things are the things that you and I cling to in our faith. We see Jesus in just this amazing light because of the way that Paul put it down on paper. We also mention, and we can't forget, that he's saying all these things as a prisoner of Rome. Now, we leave off in the book of Acts, and Pastor Dill will teach us about this, but at the end of Acts, we're told that Paul is in Rome and he's left under house arrest. Now, obviously, house arrest is better than a dungeon. So at least for a certain amount of time, he was given some favor. That didn't mean that he wasn't under guard. In fact, the whole time he would have been chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. You know, we might say, "Oh, his house arrest, you know, he had it easy." Well, we're all free right now. Right, and so it wasn't that easy. Plus, obviously, under the rule of Caesar Nero, things got pretty crazy for Christians. And we know that eventually, Paul, being in prison in Rome, now it's true, we don't know if he got out or not after he wrote Philippians between that time and when he was in prison again under Nero and was executed. But the bottom line is somehow he went from house arrest to being executed. And you probably don't stay under house arrest that whole time. So we don't know what the state was exactly that he was in. But we know that he was in prison. We know that he had been beaten and persecuted for Jesus. This is the kind of guy we're talking about. So I guess we ask the question, well, how did Paul get to this place? You know, we see him a little bit in Acts. We see him a little bit as the persecutor of the Christians. Then we see him a lot in Acts as just this mighty man of God just going out and so many people being changed. Well, how did he get there? Well, like I said, first, we know that Paul, who was Saul, he was born the name Saul. Jesus was the one that gave him the name Paul. But we know that he oversaw the execution of Stephen. We know in Acts 8:1 it says Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, no doubt a good amount because of this guy. The church was afraid of this guy. And in fact, he was actually used even at that time as an instrument by God, because the church was scattered away from Jerusalem, and then they were able to tell people about Jesus wherever they were sent. In Acts 9, we find him before he goes to Damascus and before he's converted. We find it says in verse 1, "Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord." This guy was passionate. This guy was zealous. He was going to kill him some Christians. He was out for him. I mean, this guy was just adamant about these things. And I guess it would be totally natural for us to go, well, how did Paul get here? How did Paul get to that place? We know, and here is where we're going to get some history and some maybe a little bit of legend stuff, if I thought it was interesting enough. And I'd be glad to tell you what sources I looked at, and you guys can study up yourself. But we know that Paul was born in Tarsus, as Saul. Tarsus wasn't that far from, and we'll see the maps again next time when Pastor Dale is here, but Lystra and Derbe, where he found Timothy, Tarsus is not that far from there. So Saul, who is now Paul, grew up there. We know in Philippians 3:5, Paul gives a little bit of his testimony. He says that he was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. What all that means, it means a lot, really, but it means that he was born a Jew. His mother and father were a Jew. He could trace it back to the tribe where he was from. He had followed the Jewish law. He had been raised, he had been reared in the Jewish law. And we also know that he was what they called a Pharisee, which was a certain type. There were a few, but it was a certain type of religious leader at Jesus' time. We know that he was a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees, really, and what their word what that word means is it means to be separated. Pharisees, and you can see as you look back in history, with the fact that the Jews had been taken away from Jerusalem and taken into Babylon, and there was a dispersion after that, you can see the good effects of some Jews getting together and saying, you know what, let's separate ourselves unto knowing the law of God and into making sure it stays pure. Let's spend all our time just, you know, getting to know the law of God. And that's what they did. Now, obviously, by the time of Jesus, we see the Pharisees a lot. And what they had done was they had gotten to know the law so good, but they had missed the God in it. But we know that Paul was a Pharisee. I'm going to tell you a couple things. And again, this is just history, but this is what history tells us it meant to be a Jewish boy that was raised in a Jewish family that eventually would become a religious leader. Number one, at the age of 5, he would begin the study of the scriptures. And it'd be pretty intense. They would begin the study of the scriptures, mostly though through synagogues and at home. Then at the age of 10, they would start studying the legal traditions. Still at home though and through the synagogue. At the age of 13, though, he would become a bar mitzvah. And this meant that he now took on the full obligation of the law. And at this point is when he would have left Tarsus and been sent to Jerusalem. And even in Acts, when Paul gives his testimony, remember he says that, this is in Acts 22:3, but he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel. Taught according to the strictness of our father's law. And that goes in line with what we know about what these young men in training had to do. And we also know from history that this guy Gamaliel, that he was one of the main, he was one of the most prominent Jewish teachers in this time that Paul lived. Which tells us a couple things. Number one, it tells us Paul had a gift in that area, because not every kid gets sent to the greatest teacher in the land, right? But it also tells us that Paul's parents probably had a certain amount of prominence and wealth. We know that history tells us, again, this is history, not what the Bible says, we don't know for sure, but history tells us Tarsus was a very wealthy area. And the fact that he was able to be sent to Jerusalem and study under this very prominent teacher, well, it lines up with that, doesn't it? One thing that I thought was kind of interesting is, and there are actually a couple places in Scripture where we learn just a little bit about the way Paul might have looked. And we always picture people, right? It's always fun to try to picture what somebody might have looked like. But in 2 Corinthians 10:10, he's talking about people talking about him. And they say, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? This guy that we find giving many speeches. And we find, I mean, well, they say it, his letters are weighty and powerful, and we can all bear witness to that. But it's just so interesting. This guy, his speech was contemptible. People couldn't stand to listen to just the sound of his voice. Very interesting. We know that he had a bodily ailment. We don't know exactly what it was, but we know he had it because he gives account of himself praying that God would take it away. There are certain scriptures that indicate that perhaps it was something with his eyes that he couldn't see, but we don't know exactly. We also know, especially by this point in his life when he wrote the book of Philippi, that he bore the marks of his Lord Jesus. He had been beaten many times. Many times. And who knows, you know, if his outfit could cover all of it, you know? And he had those marks on him. We know those things. Now, this is something I'm just going to read. It's just purely legend, but I found it totally interesting. This is out of something called the Zondervan Encyclopedia of the Bible, but it says, a presbyter in the province of Asia during the 2nd century described Paul, we have the writings from this guy, as a man small of stature, with a bald head and crooked legs, in a good state of mind, with eyebrows meeting, you gotta like that, eyebrows meeting. I told Ben I was going to call this study by the sweat of Paul's one brow, and nose somewhat hooked, full of friendliness. Interesting, huh? Like I said, that's not in Scripture. We don't know. Now, we do know certain things about him with his ailment, and we know certain things, and history does tell us that he was probably kind of short and stocky, but I just found that interesting, so I thought I'd pass it on. But we might, of course, wonder what exactly drove Paul to persecute. Because one of the things that the Jews did do is they, as Pharisees, they were trying to be level-headed about things. They studied intensely the Scriptures. And we find many instances where, even though we find the Pharisees getting very upset at Jesus, we also find instances where they are level-headed. In fact, in Acts, we find Gamaliel himself being level-headed about Christianity. So what drove this guy Paul to persecute? We don't know exactly. There might have been a personal incident. We don't really know. I think it's easy in one way to look at the way that the Pharisees in Jesus' time reacted to Jesus and to see that that was the reaction of a religious Jew that was basically told, hey, you know that God that you have spent your entire existence learning about? Well, believe it or not, he just sent that Messiah that you know way more about than I do. And by the way, you just killed him too. That probably wouldn't feel that good. Not only that, but remember the Pharisees are about the purity of the Jewish religion. One of the things they really had to guard for during that time were the Hellenists, because Greek culture was just, it was just permeating every part of society. It wasn't just the Jewish religion, of course, but it was starting to permeate these Jewish things, and they had to be on guard. And here, people saying that this Jesus, the one that they had killed, was the Messiah, that really jeopardizes this religion that Paul had spent his life studying and learning under. We also know that he was a Roman citizen. Certain rights came with that. That's one of the reasons why he was executed in a way other than crucifixion, because only in certain instances of treason could a Roman citizen even be executed. But if they were, they were not going to be crucified. It's one of the reasons why history tells us that Peter was crucified and Paul was not. So we got a little bit of background and all, but let's just take a little bit of time here this evening to talk about the changes, to talk about this guy Paul, who he had become. Because one of the tendencies that I know it's in me, so I want to make sure we put it out there because I think it's in a lot of us, it's a tendency to see Paul and to go, yeah, but he was Paul. What do you expect me to do even close to what this guy's doing? He was Paul. You can't tell me I can live for Jesus like that. You can't tell me that I can make a change like that in the world. You know, you can't tell me. That's our tendency, right? We look at him and we go, this is Paul. Well, let's talk about the changes that Jesus did in him, because they're paralleled. They show us changes that Jesus does in anybody. If you guys were here this morning, one of the things we talked about in Philippians 3 was Paul said, I have not apprehended, I have not attained, I'm not perfect. Now, he wasn't saying that he hadn't been saved yet, but what he was saying was that the reason that God got a hold of me, that's the reason I want to get a hold of more of God. And we can all find ourselves in that place wherever we're at. That's our starting point. We can already admit, I'm not perfect. The next step is, are we pressing on? Are we going to press on? So let's just talk about a couple of these changes. One of them that I just find so fascinating is something we mentioned already. It's the fact that Paul went from despising the name of Jesus. It made his blood boil. He vehemently wanted to go out and persecute these Christians. And he thought he was doing God a favor by doing it. But Paul went from that to being the man that spent his whole existence trying to know Jesus better. It's amazing, isn't it? Another thing that I find interesting is this man had a whole lot of knowledge. We talked about it a little bit, and I hope we get some of the impact of the schooling and training that Paul went to. Paul had a great intellect, and he had been taught well. Well, let me read you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's see the change that happened in his life. He said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's from a man that knows a lot. He says, I determined to know nothing but Jesus and Him crucified. I love that. We'll read on a little bit in that passage because it's still talking about him. He says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What are some of the other changes? Well, one thing is this man, because of his religious upbringing, because of his wealth, he had a lot of things that this world would value very much. And Paul in Philippians, we see him in 3 verse 7. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. We see a man that had so many things that were good. A lot of them were good. Some of them were not. Many things that this world would look at and go, this guy's got it all. He's got it all. He has power, he has wealth, he has friends. And he said, I count all those things loss for the excellence of knowing Christ. Another change in Paul's life. We know that Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, is what he called himself. By the time the Pharisee sect had reached in Jesus' time there, we know that the Pharisees had become pretty self-righteous. Every time we see them just about with Jesus, we see that they're very self-righteous and they're very prideful. Paul had to have been the same way. What do we read in Philippians? Philippians 2 verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on to talk about how Jesus had humbled himself. In verse 17 of chapter 2, Paul says, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." Paul is saying there, he's saying, if I end up dying as a part of our witness, his witness in the church at Philippi, if I end up dying as a part of that, I'm glad and I rejoice. Well, that's different. That's pretty amazing. And think about it too. A drink offering, if you have a sacrifice and you have a drink offering poured upon that sacrifice, the drink offering is a real small part of that actual sacrifice, because the animal is the main part. Paul says, if I'm poured out as a drink offering, look at the humility. He's changed so incredibly. I also just think it is so great that Paul, this guy in chapter 3, verse 5, he calls himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That's what he was. Do you know what we know him as now? The apostle to the Gentiles. Isn't that great? The Jews couldn't stand the Gentiles. Paul got to a place in his ministry where he said, if the Jews aren't going to listen, I'm going to take it to anybody who will listen. What a change. What an amazing change. And last but not least, and in fact, why don't you come on up, Greg, and we'll close in song. But last but not least, and I know we can apply this to ourselves, is that Paul came to a point where he didn't rely on himself anymore. He got to that point, remember in Philippians 4, verse 13, where he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain, and it's up to him. And you know what? It's not just that Paul got to that point where he didn't rely on himself. The fact that he didn't rely on himself and relied on God is how he got to all the other points that we talked about. It wasn't by being this super spiritual guy and just, you know, he had a little bit of a, you know, superpower blood in him anyways, you know, so it makes sense that he... No. He got to that point because he stopped relying on himself and he trusted God to change him. He knew the change that God made due to the cross. And he said, you know what? I just want more of that. I want more of it. I'm just going to keep going after it. And that, I guarantee you, is something that every single one of us can do. And Lord willing, we'll be doing more of it. Let's all stand and we'll pray and we'll close in song. And it's been such a blessing to be with you guys tonight. We look forward to Pastor Dale's return. He will be back, Lord willing, Tuesday night. And Sunday, we'll see him again. I can't wait to see them. And we'll get going through the book of Acts and see what the Lord has for us. If you would like prayer, there will be prayer partners over there, over by the wall. Feel free. Go be honest with them. Ask them for prayer. Tell them what you're going through. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, that if we open up your word, you're gonna use it. God, that if we open up our hearts, you're going to teach us. And Lord, we want to open ourselves up more and more to your leading. We want to be trusting in you and relying on you. So God, tonight, even as we're closing here, Lord, I pray for everybody in here, Lord. I pray that you'd be working on hearts, and I pray that you would cause people, even right now, in the quietness of their hearts, to say, Lord, this is what I want. I didn't even want it before I walked in, but this is what I want. Lord, I pray that you would move upon hearts to excite them, Lord, by just the work that you do by your Spirit, not because of us, but all because of you. And would our days represent that fact? And would we experience that fact more and more? So God, we ask all of these things in the name that is above every name. In Jesus' name, amen.